The Old Testament reading is taken from Numbers chapter 11. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders returned to the camp. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, and saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, there are certain ideas and words that attract our attention. And one of the words that's been in vogue over the last few years is transformational. If a new book or a new technology or even a politician is described as transformational, that's almost always seen as a very positive thing. I bring it up because today is Pentecost Sunday, when we commemorate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. We just read what happened that first Pentecost Sunday from Acts chapter 2. The question that's raised here is, why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? In John 14, Jesus described the Holy Spirit as a helper. Well, how does he help? Is he transformational? That sounds exciting. But if that's what the Holy Spirit does, how does he transform us? Does he make us different from the way we were? Or different someday from the way we are now? Is there a transformation occurring within you? If there is, where will it lead? You know, when I was in seminary, I had a group of friends I met in Greek class, the very first course that you take, generally. And I was part of a study group with these guys. This Greek course was pretty intense, and we spent a lot of time together and got to know each other pretty well. Most of these guys were lifetime Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutherans. I was a little different. Some of you know I grew up in an old ALC, American Lutheran Church, a descendant of the Norwegian Synod. But then I spent most of my 20s and early 30s in a very large evangelical non-denominational church. And before that, for about 6 months anyway, I attended a Pentecostal church, a very Pentecostal church, with a friend. This congregation was so Pentecostal, the Assemblies of God disowned them, which means they were on the extreme end of the spectrum. And on a typical Sunday, there was a lot of spontaneous, unintelligible speaking in tongues and even dancing in the aisles. And it was fascinating to me and quite a spectacle for a kid raised in a Lutheran church. In fact, years later, one of my lifetime LCMS friends in our Greek study group at seminary advised me, you know, if I were you, I'd keep quiet about some of those churches you've attended. It makes you sound a little flaky. What he didn't know is that I was flaky before. And actually, I consider it a valuable experience attending those churches. And when I returned to the Lutheran church, I returned with a brand new appreciation for the clarity and biblical emphasis of the Reformation. But back to the question. Is the Holy Spirit a transformational force? And if so, how does he transform you? Does he cause you to babble unintelligible phrases? Does he inspire you to dance in the aisles? There is something to be said for the emotional release of expressing yourself that way. I understand that. But is that what the Holy Spirit does? In the second chapter of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire above the heads of the apostles, and they began to speak in other languages, actual languages. So those visiting Jerusalem from other countries heard the gospel proclaimed in their native tongues. This is important to understand. It was not unintelligible babbling the people heard. In fact, it was the opposite. The words were spoken in languages that the hearers understood best. So speaking in tongues, as it was practiced in the church I briefly attended, was not what happened in Acts 2. It's also understood by some that the Holy Spirit's primary task is to transform your behavior and completely eliminate sin in your life. That idea was born in the 5th century, promoted by a British monk named Pelagius. One of Pelagius's contemporaries, the great church father Augustine, opposed this idea vehemently. And after much discussion and public debate among early Christian theologians, the idea that we can completely eliminate all sin in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit was officially deemed heretical at 3 consecutive church councils in the years 415, 417, and 418. That's a long time ago. But ideas, even bad ideas, like cats, seem to have 9 lives or more. And in the 1840s, something called the Holiness Movement started among a small group of Anglicans in England. The Holiness Movement was inspired by Pelagius's idea that we humans can completely eliminate the sin in our lives. And this holiness movement really caught on in a big way in America, promoted by an influential traveling preacher named Charles Finney in the late 1800s. The legacy of the holiness movement is the idea that we are saved from death by overcoming our sin, by completely eliminating sin in our lives. And so, if that's the case, the chief concern of the Christian faith is morality. And not just your morality, but the morality of everyone around you. As if Jesus' admonition to not judge your neighbor was non-existent. But please understand this. The chief concern of the Christian faith is not morality. It's forgiveness. We're saved not because we're perfect. We're far from perfect. We're saved because we're forgiven. Over and over again in the Gospels, the prostitute at Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, the woman caught in adultery in John 8, in those real life incidents, it's always the immoral sinner who's forgiven by Jesus. Or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray in Luke 18. And the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. It's always the immoral character who's forgiven. And the moral but self-righteous characters in the parables are always admonished to see themselves more clearly. As if the point of the parables is not to make us more moral, but make us see our own immorality and see our desperate need for a Savior. Well, if the Holy Spirit's primary purpose is not to cause us to speak in tongues, or even to make us moral, what's the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convey the gift of faith to you. Working through God's Word, the Holy Spirit imparts the gift of faith to those willing to receive it. Why? Because we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Whoever believes in me, we just read from John 7, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water is a euphemism for the Holy Spirit. Only in someone who has faith, who believes in Jesus, does the Holy Spirit reside. The Holy Spirit is always tied to faith in Christ and to God's Word. That's the arena where He functions. The Holy Spirit is transformational in this way. He transforms you into a believer and deepens your faith. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, from Galatians 5, grows out of a deep faith in Christ, conveyed to you by the Holy Spirit. Here's why all of this is very good news for all of us. You are accepted and loved by God right now. No one's waiting for you to be perfect. It doesn't matter what you did 25 years ago. It doesn't matter what you did 5 years ago. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter that you're going to walk out the front door in a few minutes, and sooner or later, probably sooner, you're going to say something, you're going to do something, you're going to think something that reveals you to be a self-centered sinner. The reality is that God will still love you because Jesus died for your sin, taking your punishment upon himself. And now you're covered up with the righteous robes of Christ. And that's all God sees, no matter what. When you cry out, he'll respond. When you weep, he'll dry your tears. When you're lost, he'll take your hand. Every time, no matter what you've done, God loves you. If that's true, and we believe it, thanks to the Holy Spirit, you and I will be transformed, filled with greater gratitude toward God and deeper humility and compassion toward other people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Help us to recognize what you have done for us and cause it to fill us with gratitude and love for you and compassion and mercy and humility toward others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.